Title of today's sermon is Impressive Charity. It's from Matthew 6, 1 through 4. We have a couple of questions that are going to be asked up front to set the stage for us. And the first one is, can charity, which is a good thing, a God-ordained and God-enabled thing, be turned into a competition in order to draw glory to ourselves? Can it be done that way? Yeah. Can charity, which is intended to bless others, be used instead to manipulate them and to indebt them to us? Oh, no, we would never do that. But the answer to both these questions is yes, sir. Charity can be abused. It can be used to feed our own ego. It can be used to gain favor with others, and it can be used to lord it over those in need. Let them sound very Christian. And that's the sermon today. That would not be a good Christian thing to do. Okay, but why would we do that? And that's the question which Christ puts to us today in his Sermon on the Mount. Why would we do that? As we've already heard today, Jesus did everything necessary to justify us in the sight of God and to sanctify us for kingdom living. Everything. The very name Jesus means that he will save his people from their sins. God initiates, God sustains, and God completes our salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. God has made us one with Christ, having chosen us in him before the foundations of the earth for redemption on the cross in the fullness of time. His blood atoned for our sins forever. He received sin's penalty in our place. That's a whole slew of verses. All I did was quote scripture there on your handout. The bottom, you'll see four lines of verses. If you want to look up where all that stuff came from, it's there for you. And therefore, everything charitable and loving that we do must be done in response to the charity and to the love of God, who first loved us and sent his Son to die for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's by the grace of God that we're enabled to respond to the gospel through faith. He enables that as well. And to receive the gift of the Spirit of Christ, that's all of God. That same Spirit who enabled us to see the kingdom of God and to understand and believe the gospel empowers us to obey Christ by loving one another as he first loved us. We have nothing. Nothing at all that wasn't given to us. And so to claim that the good we do is done of ourselves and not by God who powerfully works in us is to steal from God the glory that is rightly his alone. One of the things you should not come away from this message with today is feeling beaten up that, all your motives are wrong. they are. Just take that as a fact. So I just don't want you to fret about it. You know, that's... God warned Israel that they should remember the one who delivered them from Egypt, from the house of bondage, lest they forget him and think they had done it by their own hand. If they didn't constantly remind themselves, and that's why God says, take the verses, strap them to your head, okay, read them all the time. If they didn't constantly remind themselves of what God had done in, through, by, and for them, as Eric put it last time, they would take credit for it themselves. We are just as prone to do what they were prone to do. When Ananias and Sapphira lied about what they'd given to the church in charity, Peter told them they hadn't lied to men, but to God. They took credit for God's gifts to them. And then, being convicted by the Holy Spirit, they dropped dead in the dust from which they'd been formed. And great fear gripped all those who heard these things. Charity must not be abused. It must not be abused. Please turn to Matthew 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. This, as I said, is a stern warning to us to be suspicious of our motives even when our actions are good. To be suspicious of our motives even when our actions are good. So let's give an answer up front. What would you do if your motives are suspect? If there's a possibility that you might be doing something for the wrong reason, what would you do? Would you fall to your knees and pray to God, if my motives are false, make them pure. If my actions are motivated by the wrong reasons, sanctify them for me, that you might be glorified by the things that I do. So that's the answer to the first two questions on the back of your handout for care group. So, I'm going to read from the New King James. There is a minor difference between translations. The New King James has charitable deeds in verse number 1, meaning almsgiving for the poor. And that's based on a majority Greek text. Other translations have the word righteousness based on the critical text. Not to worry. You'll hear me often speak about translations. You know, we don't base our interpretation of God on a translation. We base it on the Word of God. Translations are one way of stating that truth. Jesus' warning isn't about what good things we do, whether it's charity or whether it's righteous deeds, so much as why we do them. I hate those why questions. You know, it forces me to examine my own heart, and I usually come away discouraged. And that's why, as we were singing this morning, I become so encouraged by what Christ has done. Because if it was up to me, oh, would I be in trouble. Anyway, Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. To be seen by them. That's the false motive we want to beware of. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And that's the price of feeding our ego. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. If that's the reward they want, that's the only reward they're going to get. How then can we be charitable? How then can we each, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, be charitable and not draw attention to ourselves? And the answer, in part, is given to us in verse 3. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Right. How am I supposed to do that? That your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. We're going to explore what that means. Is there any practical way to do that? What am I supposed to lie to myself and say, I'm not really doing a good deed. I'm not doing anything at all right now. I'm at home. I'm asleep. I'm having a dream. Okay? No, that's not what it means. That's not what the left hand or the right hand is talking about here. This says that if we bless others privately, then God will bless us publicly. He will do that for us. We don't need to toot our own horn. That's the point. We don't need to toot our own horn. God sees, and God will honor those who honor and fear him. He exalts those who humble themselves under his mighty hand. Yeah, more verses. They're all listed. But our pride often gets in the way of honoring and fearing God. Earlier in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we went through this, I think, in June. Matthew chapter 5, we read this. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let them see your good works. Now, wait a minute. Didn't he just say do it in secret? So how do I square the one with the other? Yeah, that's the Christian walk. Reconciling things that seemingly are contradictory, but they are not. When our good deeds are seen by non-believers, it's meant to provoke their praise of God, not their praise of us. That's the point. Their praise of God and not of us. We Christians don't want praise and glory for ourselves. Right? Right? Right. Okay. We don't want to make a big deal out of it. Let God get the glory. We have a song like that. But unfortunately, these days, it's pretty unusual for people to do good things without hoping to get a reward. I don't know if you saw the news article, I think it was 2 days ago. There's a lady who was texting and said, I'm going to bring some food over to the hospital for you, looking forward to meeting with you. And she texted to the wrong person. The phone number that she texted to was one digit off. And the message came back, so what are you bringing? Because, you know, I don't like everything. And she goes, that doesn't sound like the kid that's in the hospital. And a conversation began by text, and she explained to him that this kid was suffering from a whole slew of maladies and was in the hospital, and it was a dire circumstance. And the guy was a single father. He had a teenage son, and he says, this is going to be a great example for me with my son. How can I help? And she was startled by that. This is a Christian. This is a sister in the faith, and was startled by that because it was so unusual that some stranger would respond, and he began gathering funds for them. He began gathering food for them. He began gathering visitations for this kid that was in the hospital, someone he didn't even know. And she was startled by that. It's so unusual that it makes folks cynical. And they ask why we Christians would do such things freely. When they hear that we do it to honor Christ and to serve our Heavenly Father, they doubt it. They question our motives. As Christians, we'd like to turn people's eyes skyward. We'd like to give them hope that there's not only a God, but that He visibly transforms us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what happens if we confirm their worst suspicions and add to their cynicism by doing good deeds for personal gain? Think about that for a minute. How do you think the world would respond to that? That's right. We would undermine the gospel. We would make a lie of the gospel. We make out that it hasn't changed us at all, that we don't really believe it because we seem to be just as selfish now as we were before we came to Christ. Oops. Greek word. Oops. If we want a reward for our charity and good deeds, if we want to be noticed for it by others and not just by God, then we make ourselves out to be hypocrites. That's where it comes from. How can we help one another avoid that? Well, we can notice when others are doing good things quietly and unseen. Huh? I thought this was all about me. No, we can notice when others are doing good things quietly and unseen. You see, they're not sounding the trumpet for themselves. They're not expecting thanks, even though it's okay for us to notice them and to thank them for their quiet service. In this church, we have 80% of this congregation is serving. You ever gone up and thank folks for doing that? Greeters at the door, folks sitting in the AV booth, folks who clean the church, folks who babysit, who take care of kids and change diapers and things. These are unseen, unheralded works of service, done selflessly, done because it's the right thing to do, done because it's their way of serving Christ. Just go up and thank them. They're not expecting thanks, but even so, it's okay for us to notice and thank them for the quiet service. That's part of loving them. That's part of loving them. It encourages them to continue serving quietly. We're saying to them in the name of Christ, well done, good and faithful servant. That's part of what we do as believers. That helps them keep from stumbling, from grumbling that Christians are unseeing and ungrateful. We take so much for granted, don't we? Nothing in this passage is an excuse to take for granted the things that are done for us by other believers. They don't do it to get compliments, but we can give compliments freely, gratefully. It's okay to do that. I'm giving you permission. Go ahead and say thanks. Jesus reminds us here that we have a responsibility as His followers and as His ambassadors to do what's right. The world is watching. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. The world is always watching. God is watching. We are locked in battle, in combat, in a public arena. That's our Christian walk. We are on open display. We have an audience in front of us. We have an audience around us. We have an audience above us, a great cloud of witnesses. And our enemy has taken the field against us. What is Satan hoping to do? He's hoping to lure us into his snares with attractive bait. Bait that he hopes will feed our pride and rob God of his glory. He did that in the garden. He does that with every generation of us that comes along. That's his entire aim, is to discredit God and his people, to cause us to stumble and to fall. Our flesh, our inclination as human beings, is to look better than we really are and to see ourselves admired in the eyes of other believers, others in the world. That's why the cosmetics industry does so well. That's why the clothing industry does so well. We try to impress family, friends, and neighbors by our generosity. When it's God we should try to please. When it's God we should try to please. It's humbling to think that God takes pride in his children as they obey him. And yet, he does. God loves us, and he takes pride in us as his children. God bragged to Satan about Job. You may remember this from Job 1:8. Have you considered my servant Job? This is God speaking to Satan, who would love to have us stumble and fall. Yo, Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? I've never said that about myself. So Job is quite an example to us. Job was blameless and he was upright. But this message today from Matthew 6 isn't just about outward obedience. And Jesus doesn't forbid public giving or letting others see our good deeds. It's about using good, like charity or righteousness, to feed our ego and to impress others so we get the paparazzi show up. That perverts the true purpose of charity and of good deeds, which is to care for others. Which is to care for others. In Acts 4, we learn that Barnabas sold some land and gave the proceeds to the church to be used in various ways for various needs. He laid it at the feet of the apostles for them to determine how best to use the money that he gave them. That was normal in the early church. You can read about this in Philip Schaff's History of the Church. At the end of the service, those who had excess food, money, and clothing would bring what they had to the front of the gathering and leave it there as a freewill offering. A pile of stuff. A pile of money. Those in need would then come to the front, and the elders and deacons would distribute what they'd received to those who needed it. They'd take it to shut-ins. They'd take it to those that were in prison. The body. Caring for the body. It was publicly donated in a mixed pile. You couldn't tell who gave what or how much. The left hand couldn't tell what the right hand was doing. And for those in need, it was also publicly distributed. Those in need received it from the elders and deacons face to face. Face to face. As if by Christ's own hand. And even so, the left hand didn't know what the right hand was doing. There was a certain level of anonymity in the giving. It's a pile. It's a pile. And therefore, there was gratitude to God in the receiving. Because you couldn't point to who gave what that you got. We do that same sort of thing with our benevolences here at Hope Chapel. It gets complicated by tax laws, which I'm not going to go into. But we practice these principles in several ways. The biblical principle that we see laid out here in Matthew 6. One way is by maintaining a benevolence fund. You may not know that we have one, but we do. It's comprised of freewill offerings given in addition to the tithe in advance of a need. And that way we can meet that need that might not otherwise be met by a freewill offering on a Sunday morning. So somebody comes in, they say, I need $1,000. We pass the plate and we get $25. Okay, so how do we get around that? We have a benevolence fund so that need can be met when it arises because we've been gathering funds over a long period of time in order to meet the need. Those in need may come to the deacons privately to ask for assistance. What we often see is that the need isn't just for money. It may involve counseling. It may involve financial guidance. The body is able to care for those fellow believers in ways that go beyond the momentary material need. That too is charitable giving. The left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing to meet such needs. It's charitable and very few know about it. That's one way. Another way is to supply meals for those who are ill or who may be dealing with a circumstance that makes meal preparation just an additional burden they really don't need right now. It's the charitable thing to do, even though many know about it. We pass around the clipboard. Everybody knows that there's a need, and all of us contribute to it. One day, one another. It's often the case that the one who is helped experiences the blessing of it. They want to help others in the same way later on, and so the helping hands begin to multiply. Because it's selfless and because it is very much appreciated. But the thanksgiving goes to God. The thanksgiving goes to the body of Christ because we've joined together to meet that need, expecting nothing in return. Don't have to pay for the food that shows up on your doorstep. Now, we get some really good recipes from those who prepare the meals. I know, I've got a whole box filled with them. But that's not the reason why we're grateful. That's not the reason why we're grateful. We've been cared for. We've been loved on. We've experienced the love of Christ by fellow believers. Now, there are also love offerings spontaneously given to meet an unexpected need. There's one kitty and a lot of unnamed contributions, usually in cash. Again, the body meets the need, and therefore Christ gets the glory. Huh. At Christmas, when maybe it's been a hard year for young parents, we invite them to let us know so we can hang requests for presents for their kids on the Christmas tree. We put the Christmas tree over here, and then we have these little envelopes on it. And inside is a request for assistance with the kids. And it's kind of fun to watch folks swarm to the tree to get those requests taken care of. We have to warn them. Don't knock each other down on the way to the tree. No, no, it's mine. I want to give. It's as much a blessing for the giver as for the receiver. The gifts may be given face-to-face on Christmas Eve with hugs and kisses and sheer joy, or given anonymously, beautifully wrapped from a secret Santa. It's up to the person as to how they like to handle that. There are those who know of a financial need, even though the need hasn't been made public. The person in need has never asked for help, but others see the need. Why? Because we care for one another. Because we talk to one another. Because we know one another. You see, pride may keep someone from seeking help. Pride may keep someone from seeking help. And unfortunately, as Jesus points out here, pride may also drive someone to offer help. So what do we do about that? Well, that's why giving should be done quietly, to muffle such pride if that sort of pride exists. This quietness is one way of muffling that pride. How? Well, someone may choose to give money to the church, which acts as a middleman. The church gives to the one in need on behalf of the giver. And the one in need is blessed by the good deed and by the giver, even though the giver is completely unknown. I've seen that happen time and time again over the years. There's no one to thank but God who sees them both. Quietly, secretly, left hand not knowing what the right hand is doing. And yet the love of Christ is displayed and savored, shared. And then there are those countless times during the year when one person simply helps another with no strings attached. Yard work, clothing, loaning a car, paying a bill, while the rest of us know nothing of it. It's not done for accolades, but for the love of Christ and to care for another believer. Generosity, humility, quietness. Let's compare that sort of giving with the other instance mentioned earlier. In Acts 5, we read about Ananias and Sapphira. Like Barnabas, this couple also sold a possession. They kept back some of the proceeds of the sale. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing that. Let's say you had stock in the stock market and it's worth $100,000 and you wanted to give $10,000 to the church and you're going to do something else with the other $90,000. That's okay. It's your money to do with as you see fit. It was their right to do that. They gave the remainder to the church, laying it at the apostles' feet for them to distribute just as Barnabas had done. So far, so good. But this is where the hypocrisy and deceit creep in. You see, they told the church, they announced to the church, they put it on Facebook, that they'd given the whole amount in charity. That was a lie. They wanted to appear more generous than they really were. So what did Peter do? Well, he challenged Ananias. Yo, Ananias, come, my brother, let us reason together. This wasn't to embarrass him publicly, but to impress upon him the seriousness of his offense. He says, so often we don't take it too seriously. Well, yeah, I know I could have done it better, but, well, I gave, didn't I? Here's that why question again. We'll put it up on the board for you. Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? You could do with it what you wanted to do. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. I guess so. Yeah, I guess so. Apparently God took it seriously. And Ananias, being convicted by the Spirit, took it seriously. Jesus sternly warns us to be careful how and why we give. Ask yourself why you might be tempted to seek a reward for your charity and good deeds. Why would you put strings on what you give to others? What tempts you to use bait and hook instead of quietly and freely giving? Why are you tempted to make your charity impressive to others? Not saying you are, but if you did, you might want to ask yourself, why would I do that? What in the world is going on in my heart? If we want someone, anyone other than God, to know how kind and generous, thoughtful and gracious, forgiving and yet selfless we've been, We're abusing charity and perverting our good deed. And when we want the person we're helping to spread the word about our generosity, and be sure to let your friends and neighbors know, we've made our charity self-serving instead of God-honoring. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. So how do we do that? Well, we can hint at the troubling cost we've gone through to help this person, even as we deny it with our words. We say, hey, no, don't worry, don't think nothing of it. I can make do. It's a minor inconvenience. And yet we've let it be known just how inconvenient it is. and just how kind and gracious and sacrificial we've been. We've let them know just how much they owe us for us. And there's the bait and the hook.
But it's just words. It's just, I didn't mean them. They didn't have to take it that way.
Really? It's rare when charity is done quietly, humbly, and selflessly. If it wasn't rare, there'd be no need for Jesus to bring it to our attention, would there? He compares the actions of those who belong to him to those who don't. We, Christians, are supposed to be different than the world. We're God's children. We're doted upon by God, our Heavenly Father, and blessed by God. There's nothing we have that wasn't given to us. So how could we possibly take pride in giving to someone else what God has given to us to share in common with them? And yet at times, we do. We do. Now, sometimes we give out of duty, not out of love. Well, I suppose if I have to. The plate's going around. I don't want to be embarrassed. That taints our gift, too, and it steals our joy. Now, it's better than not giving at all. It's better than not giving at all. But remember, God loves a cheerful giver, not a grumbler. If we turn our gift into bait, it becomes a snare to us as well as to others. Think about it. We don't put cheese in a mousetrap as a gift for the mouse. It's there to draw that mouse into harm's way. If we use our charity and good deeds as bait to gain favor with others, then we may be caught in our own trap, as Ananias and Sapphira were. Oops, that Greek word again. Charity must be given freely with the other person in mind and not with ourselves in mind. It must be done to please God, not to impress others. Love must be our motivation, not gain. Love must be our motivation, not gain. Paul described it well in 1 Corinthians 13. We call that the love chapter. We use this one at weddings all the time. And then life begins. Anyway, in the King James Version, the Greek word agape is translated charity instead of love. I like that word, but this is the New King James Version. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing without love. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, there it is. And though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me how much? Nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love, if you didn't know it, does not parade itself. No trumpets. No drums. No. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not out for itself. Love is out for the benefit and the blessing of the other person. Love is sacrificial and humble like Jesus' love shown on the cross. For contrast, take the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It's also known generally as the Pharisee and the publican. But I thought you might mishear that and thought it was political. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Interesting phrase, isn't it? With himself, he prayed with himself. He prayed to himself and not with God. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector over here, this guy. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Ain't I great? Are you impressed, God? He's trumpeting his own righteousness and charity, which Jesus warns us not to do. By contrast, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. He can't even look God in the eye. He knows he's a sinner just the way that we know that we are sinners. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you this, tax collector, says Jesus, went down to his house justified rather than the other idiot. Paraphrase. Don't know what translation that's from. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This principle of humility is the key. Don't trust in yourself and your righteousness. Instead, trust in God and in Christ's righteousness. We're inclined to make it all about us instead of God. We tend to put the spotlight on ourselves instead of Christ. That's our inclination. That's our tendency. In another familiar parable, we have a foreigner, a Samaritan. Again, this comes up all the time in sermons all over the world. The Good Samaritan, who came across a Jew lying in the gutter. He'd been beaten, robbed, and left for dead. And the Samaritan cared for this man, expecting nothing in return. He didn't draw attention to himself, and yet his charity was not unknown. Again, that's not what we mean by secrecy. His charity wasn't unknown. The victim knew what was done for him, even if he didn't know who did it. The innkeeper knew exactly who it was, because he says, look, if the money I've given you doesn't cover the bills, send me an email. I'll stop by and finish out the bill. And others undoubtedly saw what the Samaritan did. I think they were ashamed by watching what he did, ashamed of themselves, not of him, shamed by this man's generosity, which they would not extend to him. But this good man didn't do it to impress anybody. He wasn't trying to justify himself. He wasn't looking for reward of any kind. He certainly didn't expect his victim to pay him back. It was a charitable contribution. It was compassionate. It was kind. It was freely given, and it was freely received. It was done because it was the right thing to do in God's sight, and therefore God received the glory for it, not the Samaritan. Even though it was to the Samaritan's credit, nonetheless, God received the glory. The only duty, the only debt that the Samaritan owed this stranger was a debt of love. Does that sound familiar? It's from Romans 13:8. All these things are related. They're founded on the same principle. If we try to justify ourselves by our charity or by our righteousness, if our motive is to look good to others or to look good in their own eyes, which is more likely, we've missed the mark. The only reward we'll see will be earthly, and it will be temporary. If that's what you wanted, that's what you get. Nothing more. Christ paid our debt with his blood. The only thing he asked of in return was for us to follow him and to love one another as he loved us. It's all about our heart, our attitude, and our motives. It's so hard to figure out why we do the things we do. I'm often dumbfounded by my own sin. Often asking myself after the fact, why in the world did I do that? Why in the world did I say that? Why in the world did I write that? I must have been out of my mind. And in a sense, that's exactly what happens. Two people can do exactly the same thing, a good thing, a charitable thing, but depending on why it was done, it will either be pleasing and honoring to God or it won't. It will either be acceptable to him or it won't. Our goal is not to fake humility. Our goal is not to look charitable. The goal is to be humble and charitable. And that's not easy because it involves our heart and our desires, which are tainted by sin. Again, your first two questions on the handout, that's a hint. Your motives, as I began the message with today, are always suspect. They should be suspect to you. I'll tell you, they are suspect to others. Jesus' audience for the Sermon on the Mount, as we said from the beginning, is comprised of his followers. The crowds may be listening in, but he's talking to those who believe in him and who are of the kingdom. He distinguishes believers from non-believers who are of the world. Let's read it again. Verse 1, Matthew 6. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds or your righteousness before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. This verse contains both a warning and a penalty, as I indicated earlier. There's an assumption that believers will do charitable deeds. That's a given. Jesus isn't telling us to be charitable here, but when we are charitable, we must be careful not to do it in order to impress others. That's the warning. That's the warning. And the penalty, if we don't take heed, is that we'll get no further reward from our Heavenly Father. If the attention of men is what we want, that's what we get. God won't reward selfishness and pride. He won't commend us for acting without love or compassion. That's just a fact. Therefore, verse 2, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. I was looking for a picture of an old Roman procession that came through after a victory, you know, and they'd have all the trumpets and the drummers and the horses and the chariots and all the things that are coming behind them, you know. I couldn't find a good picture. Anyway, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from who? from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Don't be a hypocrite like them. Hypocrites conceal their real feelings or motives for doing something in order to look good to others. That's what a hypocrite is. They have an appearance of religion and holiness, but inwardly they are very wicked. Now, it's not just that hypocrites say one thing and do another. Every parent in here does that. Excuse me, that was a commentary. Rather, they say that the reason for doing it is noble and selfless, that it's praiseworthy, and they want that praise. They do it specifically to be praised. Now, when Christians do the same thing as those folks, Christ and his church are discredited. People are led to believe that Christians are self-seekers and glory hunters, hypocrites like everyone else. Ever heard that said? All the time. Christianity becomes just another religion. They conclude that there's no God to be feared, no transformation to be expected, because they can't see it taking place in you. So the gospel falls on deaf ears. It's one of the dangers of the health and wealth gospel. Instead of heralding Christ, we herald ourselves as if blowing trumpets to mark our approach. Look at us! Look at us! Admire us! See how righteous we are! See how good we are! Sing our praises! Instead of Christ's. Bad motives, once exposed, will profane our charitable offering, making it suspect to others and contemptible to God. How can we avoid that? Thank goodness Jesus tells us. Verse 3. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Yes, you said that before, but I still don't know what that means. That your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So I'm going to suggest that there are four things laid out here for us that we can take home. Do it in secret. Make it just between you and God. Even if others know about it, keep it between you and God. I know that sounds impossible. It sounds like a word game. It's not. Another word for secret is concealed. So I'm going to talk about what it means to be concealed for just a minute, in a good sense, in a good way. Conceal yourself so that God may be seen. Conceal yourself so that God may be seen. Direct others to praise God instead of you. You often see this. Somebody's on TV, they've done something for the glory of Christ, and people are giving praise, and the guy just points a finger upward, as you see this man doing. Not me. You want to praise somebody, praise God. Deflect glory away from yourself and towards God. That's never wrong. It's never hypocritical to do that. It's the right thing to do, regardless of what your motive is. Others can't see your heart. They don't know whether your motives are pure or not pure. How would they know? You don't know. You doubt your own motives day in and day out. That's why you bring it before God. God, expose. Let me know. Is there anything in my heart that's displeasing to you? Show it to me so I can deal with it. So I can repent of it. Confess it. Be done with it. And have it covered by the blood of Christ. Like I said at the beginning, our motives are always suspect. Others can't see your heart, only God can, but they can see your actions, and this is what matters. So make sure your actions are right, even if your motives aren't. Don't mishear this. Don't mishear this. It's better to do the right thing for the wrong reason than not to do the right thing at all. Here's the promise. Here's what we have as Christians because we have been given the Spirit of Christ. In time, your heart, your emotions, your feelings will follow what it is that you have done. Do what's right, the feelings will follow. I don't care how you feel about it. Do what's right in God's sight. Be obedient to God, regardless of how you feel about it, regardless of what you think your motives might be. That's irrelevant. Do what's right. And your flesh, your heart will follow as your flesh is increasingly subdued by the Spirit. That happens? That happens. That's the Christian walk. Right? The power of sin has been broken, but the presence of sin remains. For those of you taking our distinctives course, that's in there. Just so you know. You'll have it in writing. You can take it to the bank. John the Baptist was the center of attention. Jesus tells us that none born of woman was greater than John. And yet John said that Jesus must increase while he must decrease. Huh. John the Baptist chose to conceal himself. Why? So that Christ might be seen in the eyes of others. And that's what we must do. That's what we're called to do. To conceal ourselves that Christ might be seen. I'll close with this final reminder. If anyone desires to come after me, said Jesus, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Just that simple. Yeah, right. We deny ourselves when we put the cross at the center of our life. When it's central, our righteousness and charity are done at the foot of the cross. I'm going to repeat that one for you. We deny ourselves when we put the cross at the center of our life. When it's central, our righteousness and our charity are done at the foot of the cross. And that cannot be prideful. It cannot be hypocritical when the cross is at the center. It's only when we stop looking at the cross that we cease to be humbled by what Christ has done. It's apart from the cross that we're tempted to draw attention to ourselves instead of to Christ. For what we have done instead of what he has done. So, what are we to do? What are we to do? We are to see Christ high and lifted up. He must increase. Let's pray. Lord God, it's startling to me how simple your word is and yet how profound and deep it is at the same time. What you do, do in secret. Don't do it to be seen by others. Yes, Lord, but how? How? Show us the way. And that's exactly what you did. You went to the cross. You didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to. Instead, you let go of it. You emptied yourself. Became as one of us. You took our sins upon yourself. You became servant of all and called us to become servants of all. Oh, Lord God, give us the strength, the wisdom, the will, the motivation to be that. To be servants of all because we are servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.